Well, good morning to everyone. Do I have it on? I have it turned on. I have it turned on.
There it is. All right. Well, it's good to see each of you this morning, and I certainly appreciate you coming out on this, the last of what has been, I think, a great, great week. And I appreciate this congregation and her elders for having the willingness and the desire to promote this and to oversee it, and for Wayne and all the work that he has been involved in getting this ready, and the things that he's been doing and he's put together. I know others have helped as well, but put together a great, great program. And I appreciate the work of Brother Trent Kennedy and Andy Baker and their families and all that they do for the kingdom. And for all of you in being here this week and participating in this series of lessons, I hope and pray that this good work will continue, and I trust in God that it will. And I know that, as in the case of polishing the pulpit, it took a little time maybe to get started. But I think that from what I understand, we're off to a better start than they were when they started that, and look at what happened and how it just continued to grow and accomplish a lot of great things. And so looking forward to the future, looking forward to the rest of this day. It's always encouraging to be, generally it is anyway, encouraging to be with other preachers. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can discourage one another and begin to complain and talk about how bad things are and gossip about everybody. Or we can get together and encourage each other and, spur one another on to greater works. And I know that that's been going on here this week. And I have learned a lot from listening to these other preachers and to be with, to see others like the Cooks again, to be with them. I tell you, it's been a real joy to be around the Starlings and to see them and Brother Roberts and other preachers that we have known and others that we're getting to know this week. And just we thank God for all the great blessings. I want to continue on today with maybe some practical advice about some things. We have discussed a sort of framework and sort of a paradigm to start off with about looking at our ministry. And then we talked on Tuesday about marriage and about strengthening that relationship. And then on Wednesday, our primary focus had to do with raising or rearing children. And today we're going to talk a little bit more about that and then get to some general do's and don'ts and just sort of a hodgepodge of things to kind of finish up with this topic of the minister, the preacher, and his family. Before we do that, I want to just give you one little sort of sermon outline and Bible class outline and counseling outline that I think will help you in ministering to other people. When couples come to you and are in need of help, or as you think about your own relationship with your wife and with your children, and you think about what are the things I need to remember, the things I need to be doing in order to make that relationship strong so that I could be more effective in my work and preaching and preaching, or maybe it's I'm thinking about the congregation and the relationship that I have with them, and I want to encourage them or even instruct them on how to get along with each other. One of the great hallmark passages that deals with relationships and how we ought to treat each other is in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to just give you a quick little outline. Again, this is just sort of free, since other preachers were giving outlines this week. I thought, well, maybe I'll give one that might address some of the topics that we're dealing with here today. So this is just a little extra. But in Colossians 3, we are familiar with this passage because it's one that every new Christian should read. But it really, in many ways, is all about being a Christian, what it means to be a Christian. And if we can, as a husband, as a wife, keep Christ first and foremost in our life and understand that if we will be a true Christian, if we will act like a Christian, then our marriages are going to be great. The closer we get to God, the closer we're going to get to each other. As we think about that triangle concept in relationship to love and marriage, the more we love God, the more we'll love each other. And so, what's the key ingredient for successful relationships? It is truly being a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, notice in Colossians 1, Colossians 3, verses 1, really down to, let's say, verse number 20, there are several things here I want you to keep in mind that speak to us about what it means to be a Christian. First of all, we have to deny self. to myself. If your relationship is going to be successful and strong, you've got to understand the most important concept of self-denial. We deny ourselves. It's no longer us that lives anymore, but Christ lives in us. If you've been living with Christ, so that's a reference to being a Christian, raised out of the water of grave or baptism, then you seek the things that are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. For you are good, and your Christ is good with life. You're good, and your life is good with Christ and God. Now notice verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. You see, we have to see our life as Christ-centered. Christ is our life. He's not a part of our life. There is a difference, isn't there, between Christ being our life and Christ being a part of our life. And if we'll make Christ the center of our life and not just see our work as preaching as sort of a job that we have, our livelihood, but rather we see it as our life and our life's work, then we're going to be well on the road to being able to overcome a lot of problems, because we understand who's in control. We understand that when it comes to maybe I want to say something that is harsh, I want to walk away from a relationship, maybe I get frustrated about this, and then I remember, I don't belong to myself, I belong to God. I have to deny self. And a lot more can be said about that, and as we alluded to a moment ago, I referenced it, or quoted part of it, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives anymore, but now Christ lives in me. And if husbands and wives in this ministry team that we've been talking about will remember that, then you're going to overcome a lot of obstacles, a lot of problems. If your affections are on things above and not on things in the earth. So many times our problems lie in that we want things, we desire to have things of a selfish nature, and we are consumed by that. We're ruled by the flesh as opposed to the spirit, and so we end up having problems. So we deny self. Number two, we have to put to death. There's the horns. We have to put to death our members here upon this earth, and that's not our church members, even though sometimes maybe you might feel like that. Verse 5, put to death the members of sin, that is, the fleshly desires of this life, and things like uncleanness, evil concupiscence, covetousness. The wrath of God abides on these things, anger, filthy communication, lying not one to another. Those things destroy relationships. Put those things to death. And then we, in doing that, must then, number three, display the attributes of Christ in our life. Put to death sin, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who has created him, and as God's elect then, put on things like humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and so forth. And then, of course, the overarching and important principle of all love, true love, agape love, that seeks to do what is best, even when emotionally we may not feel like we want to do that. Always let that principle be the overriding principle in your family and in your relationship with others and in your ministry, that I'm going to do what is best. In fact, true agape love sometimes goes against the natural inclinations. Sometimes it goes against the impulse of the will. You know, it's easy to love someone who loves me. Well, that's typically the friendship love, or phileo love the Bible speaks about. But agape love is that which seeks to do what is best despite how it might affect me personally. I make a decision to do what is right. And so that type of love must be manifested in our relationships. It's the type of love, you see, that Christ exhibited in His life when He did what God wanted Him to do. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That's the essence of what makes relationships strong, what makes your ministry work, is when you say, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? So there has to be this display of the attributes of Christ. And then, number four, we have to show deference to the Word of God. Deference. What word do you hear in the word deference? What word do you hear in there? What root word? Defer. We defer to the Word of God. When we show deference, we're showing courteous regard and respect for another. And so we show deference to the Word of God. That is, there's always this courteous regard. There's always this where we defer to what God says, And if we will let His Word dwell in us abundantly, and we fill our lives with the spiritual, that there is singing in our home, that we're putting into our mind and admonishing each other with good songs and good messages, as opposed to the worldly messages, then our ministry will be that much more effective. Our relationships will be stronger, saying that whatever we do in word or deed, we're going to do all by the authority of Christ Jesus. So we show deference to the Word of God. And then finally, we differentiate our stations. We understand our roles, in other words. See, I had to put another D in there for alliteration. So we differentiate our stations. In other words, we've got to understand our roles. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And if we had time, we would talk about that in great detail, but there's a lot of good literature out there on that. And I mentioned a book to you the other day called Point Man by Steve Farrar, and he has an entire chapter on headship and submission that I think is very practical and understandable and a good way of sort of looking at it. He uses the analogy of Jerry Rice and Joe Montana, the great quarterback and wide receiver tandem that worked together as a team on the field. And yet, when it came time to calling the play and being in the huddle and when a decision had to be made, we knew who had that responsibility, who was to lead the team. And yet Joe had a tremendous respect and admiration for Jerry Rice as a receiver. He was a great player and had great skills and qualities. And Joe was smart to listen to Jerry and his advice and to listen to Jerry's perspective, because Jerry could see things out in the field that maybe Joe couldn't see from behind the line. Okay? And so I think that's a good illustration to think about that husband-wife team. That a husband will be wise if he will listen to the advice of his wife. And she'll see things from a different perspective. And that's so true in ministry and preaching, in the work of preaching as well. They see things from the pew that we don't always see from the pulpit, right? And I'm using that literally and metaphorically. They see things from the pew that we don't always see. And they're attuned to some things sometimes. They have that sixth sense about them. Some women do, particularly my wife, and she was just talking about one of the ladies of our congregation that has that sixth sense, an intuitive sense about things. You know, whereas I'm kind of dumb about some things and don't always get it. Well, I know one time, for example, Carly was telling me in a situation where this woman supposedly, she said, I thought, you know, was looking on it as a, you know, brother-sister kind of relationship, older brother, but she said, there's more there to that than that what you think. And I said, no, you know. And sure enough, I got a letter one day. It just shocked me, you know, and I was being nice to this person. It was a letter saying, basically, you know, I think about you through the day and all that. Boy, you talk about scaring me to death, you know. And immediately I showed that letter to Janice, my secretary, who's my mother-in-law. That was a good step, right? And then I showed it to Carla. You know, I wanted them to know, but see, Carla said, see, I told you, you know, and I just didn't get it. I just didn't see it. I didn't think about it in that way. And so you need to see that relationship team working together. Listen to your wife. Listen to the advice of your wife. All right. So differentiate those stations. All right. So that was all just sort of extra and free there in regard to something you can work into a sermon outline, a way to help new Christians, a way to help marriages. I got poor through this chapter in counseling couples who have problems. And we go over each of those points, break it up carefully, and study it in detail. It's an excellent, excellent chapter as a tool for helping others, and one that we need to embrace as preacher and preacher's wife. And even though maybe we're not a preacher's wife, we can use this in helping others. Or a preacher, we can use this in helping others. All right. Now, a couple of verses to kind of get us back into what we were talking about yesterday. And some passages to think about. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice that did not say mothers. Yes, mothers have a responsibility to bear children, to guide that home, to rule the home, 1 Timothy 5. And yet fathers have the overarching responsibility of caring for their children, for their education, for their upbringing. Don't turn that over to your wife exclusively. You work together as a team. And as a little side note here, by the way, And you need to remember this, preachers, because even though maybe you're not homeschooling your children, if you're still at work all the time and preaching and teaching, and maybe you're not around your kids as much, or especially as we think about, men who have to go off to the workplace, to the, to the plant, to industry and getting involved. I couldn't help but think about a book I read several years ago called No Place for Truth. No Place for Truth. And the subtitle was Whatever Happened to Conservative Evangelical Theology. Great subtitle. David Wells wrote that book. And in there he makes the great point about how we've moved into this modern and postmodern society. And that if you think about what happened prior to the Industrial Revolution, or what happened after the Industrial Revolution, there was a great change that took place in the family units. Children were around their parents almost all the time. Young boys learned the trade of their father. They were an apprentice at an early age. They went to work with their father, and if their father was a shoemaker, they learned how to make shoes. If he was a farmer, they learned to be a farmer. Then with the Industrial Revolution and the movement towards centralization and where cities, large metropolitan areas are developing, you've got a lot of people then who have to go to a factory to work. And so they're pulled away from the home, long hours in the day. And so what ends up happening is young boys end up growing up being influenced more by their mothers than they are their fathers. And thankfully, we've got a lot of good mothers out there who know how to raise boys. But if we're not careful, some of these boys can become feminine in their attitude and feminine in their approach, and they don't know what it means to be a man. I'm not talking about the John Wayne Hollywood type of shoot 'em up, kill 'em up guy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a true man, God's man. And they don't know how to act. And if all they're around is young ladies all day and their mothers, especially if they're in an environment where they don't have anybody else but sisters, you may be, there's some great concern there. So fathers need to make sure they're spending not only quality time with their children, but a lot of time with their children. Take them with you. Be involved in their lives. Help them to understand what it means to be a man and how to treat women and their responsibilities that they have. Understand what's happened in our society and what's going on historically to change the family unit. So, fathers bring up your children and make them admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child that's himself brings his mother to shame. We must exercise discipline. And when you hear that word, we oftentimes only think in terms of, quote, corporal punishment. Discipline involves a whole number of things. It involves instruction. It involves correction. It involves sometimes having to use so-called corporal punishment to make a change. But there are other ways, by the way, to punish children other than just spanking. I know for some families and preachers that that's the only method of discipline they ever use. And to whether it's a small child and every time they got ready to do something all the way up to the teenage years, it was a spanking. It was a spanking. And there are other ways, we'll talk about that in just a moment, of helping to discipline our children that can be more constructive. There are times in which you do definitely need to use that, quote, rod. Now, I think that you get their attention early, and then you just have to say a word. You know, I got very few spankings when I was growing up because it only took one or two for me to get the idea, you know, that when Dad said something, he meant it. And he didn't just issue orders all day long and, you know, and make it so impossible for me to do anything right. He chose his battles. He was careful. My mom as well. But what I'm telling you is that if you're having to spank your child every other day or every week, something's wrong. Something is wrong. There's got to be a relationship there. There's got to be something, certain consequences, but that's not the end-all and the catch-all for everything. But we do have to give reproof. We do have to discipline. And children just don't grow up on their own. We've got to have a plan. The child left himself, but his mother to shame. We have to be involved in their lives. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment in regards to preachers. Remember yesterday, Deuteronomy chapter 6, a model for instruction in the home. that it begins with our understanding who's in control, recognizing God. The Lord our God is one God. And we shall love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. And remember, I drew up on the whiteboard that diagram or this visual way of thinking about human behavior and how the Bible describes our personality, our human behavior, the essence of who we are. That it's made up of, remember the three things? What were they? Those of you that were here yesterday. How does God describe us in terms of who we are? We're made up of what? Heart, mind, and our behavior, right? Or the will, the desire that we have. And think about how psychology, in the field of psychology, and their study of the mind and human beings and personality, that we think of the cognitive, the affective, and the behavioral. And so we think about the Bible. It appeals to all aspects of that. And we, in thinking about children of God as God the great ultimate Father, appeals to us by reasoning, by emotion, and by behavior. That is, getting us to do things. So we ourselves need to see that as parents and understand that we need to instruct them. We need to love them with lots of emotion, with hugs, and give them all kinds of appeal to their heart, appeal to their emotion, and then appeal to the behavioral side of them as well. And that we do things, we involve them in things in order to reinforce the things that we're learning. So remember that model from yesterday as we continue on. Because when it comes to, for example, Deuteronomy 6 and the cognitive, the reasoning aspect of man, we as a husband and wife need to provide that formal and informal instruction, teaching, whether it's in the form of Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, or a curriculum that we may have established in our own home, or whether it has to do with credit courses and finding opportunities for them to learn the Bible in an academic setting where they're required to take tests and learn memory verses and so forth, that formal training that goes on, or whether it's in an informal way, for example, on the way to a gospel meeting or to worship. Now, I'm going to share with you a story. And again, when I share with you these stories, we're not at all suggesting that we've done everything right, that our family is perfect. Not at all. We've learned from others. We've learned from God's Word. And we've got a lot yet to do. And we hope you'll pray for us and be patient with us and pray that everything's going to turn out all right with all three of them. But my point is that there were some things that I think that we did that were helpful and things that advice that others gave us. And here's one. When I was just starting to teach at the Southwest School of Bible Studies, we were, of course, at that time living in Griffin Springs, the church, one of the congregations in Victoria, asked if I would come on a monthly basis and preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and teach a Bible class. And so I was on a rotation with three other preachers. And so the second or whatever it was, Monday or Sunday of the month, I would drive down to Victoria, get up early. I always made it a point to take either Jordan or Jacob. Micah was even alive then, or probably back there. Jordan or Jacob. And, you know, Jacob was just learning to read, and Jordan was already reading, of course. And so as we're going down the road, and it's about a 2.5 hour drive or 3 hours to Victoria, I thought, you know, it'd be nice if I could study and think about my lesson. Well, it's kind of dangerous to do that while you're driving and, you know, looking at your notes. You shouldn't do that. So it dawned on me, why don't I get Jordan to read, or Jacob to read the scriptures for my lesson? And so I pulled it off as, hey, can you help me? I've got to get ready for this week, or for this morning, and could you read some scriptures for me? And so, instead of him knowing that I was really trying to work on him and get him to read God's Word, it really was, of course, a symbiotic kind of thing helping here. He was learning, he was reading God's Word, and it was helping me as well. So, just something like that. Well, he could have been busy playing his, you know, little Nintendo game or whatever, and he did some of that. Nothing wrong with that, I don't think, but my point is that we look for opportunities for those types of informal settings to instruct as well. Or whether it's around the dinner table. We don't always do this, and we haven't always done it, but there are times, looking back on our family, that we would get a book, and maybe it was a book on Christian evidences that had, I can't think of the title right now, this one book, but there was one page per day that you could go through something with one scripture and some comments about that scripture. And so we might spend 5 or 10 minutes at the beginning of a meal just reading that scripture and then talking a little bit about it. Or it might be a proverb. We did that for a little while. We would just take one proverb, spend not the whole time, but sometimes it would develop into an interesting discussion. Or something happened at school, or something in the community. Did you hear about those boys that were killed in that car accident? There was alcohol involved. I want to read something to you and read our proverbs about the drunkard and one who carries at the wine and woe to him that drinks strong drink and so forth. And so you read that, and it was interesting to then say, "What do you think about that? Do you guys? Is it frighten you?" And to hear what they had to say. You remember some of that call I've been talking about? That vividly stuck in my mind where the entire meal then was focused on a discussion about that. Not so much even that we were preaching, they got a chance to interact, and that's what's important. So I always just sit there and tell, find out what they think, interact, open up that dialogue, get that discussion going. So preachers, do that. Spend that time where you are developing that relationship, giving that formal and informal instruction. There's also informal instruction that comes in the form of regular activities. In nature, for example, noticing the laws of nature, sowing and reaping, teaching them about God's law in that regard, going to the grocery store. They can learn a lot about life and learn a lot about how to treat others and what's right when someone gives you too much money and so forth. So think about that in terms of life lessons and that informal instruction that goes on that appeals to the cognitive. Then the affective. Constantly focus on, focus on emotions. Think about all the love that they need. Speak to the heart. Relate to their emotions by showing lots of love and, through hugs and through praise. Sometimes we think that parenting is all about correcting and, telling them when they're wrong. We need to positively reinforce the things that they're doing that are right. And, boy, I'm just a big believer in lots of, being demonstrative with your children, showing them that you love them. And, boys like to wrestle. Sometimes that's a good way. Boys show them, they get down there and they wrestle on the ground, in the floor. And just take that time to get down there and do that. Carla would remind me, you need to show them how to be a little boy. So wait a minute, you really need to show them how to play those cards. And so I'd get down there and it's fun. I started remembering what it was like, playing with my cars and how to build a little house and little roads in the sand and, get down there and do that. They'll remember that. That is time well spent. And yet all the while, if you're not careful, you'll be agonizing in your mind, I really need to be reading this debate book. I really need to be doing this. There'll be time for that. Okay? Look at the big picture we've been saying. Spend that quality time with your children while they're young, as they're growing up. You'll never regret it. Then the behavioral side. And that is, involve them in activities that are spiritually meaningful. Involve them in activities that are spiritually meaningful, which reinforce the instructional lesson or the cognitive, that reinforce what you've been teaching and preaching. We mentioned the other day, take them with you to visit the sick, the nursing home. Take them on mission trips. Encourage them to give a lesson. Work projects. This was something in talking to Jacob the other night. you have one of those aha moments as a parent. You think, yes, it did what I hoped it would do. And I remember on Saturdays a lot. We would have a list of things to do around the house, but they weren't. Some of the things were, that just have to be done. Other things were maybe planting a garden. We're gonna, clean out the shed, and you think, oh, that's just busy work and all that. And they hated to do that at first. And we get out there and we start pulling things out of the shed. Hey, what's this? Oh, and you talk about that, and and they find all kinds of neat things, and you get to communicate and talk. Well, that's something Granddad made a long time ago, you know. And it was interesting what happens. But Jacob said the other night, he says, you know, looking back on those work days, I always hated them every morning when we got up, but by the end of the day, we always looked back on it, we had fun, we worked hard, we felt good about what we did, you know, and they learned whether it was how to dig a posthead, drive a tractor, use tools. And as parents, we need to be careful that we don't always do everything for our children, even though we might know, hey, I can, you know, put those brake pads on there myself and be done with it in about 15 minutes. Or I can have them, you know, work together and work through it and learn how to do it together and see them work on it with their screwdrivers and learn how to do that. It's exciting to see that and have them do it. Well, so get them involved in those kinds of things. Occasionally, you get to hear, again, that those things work out. Not long ago, probably got to hear from one of the boys, Mom, you were right when you said this and this and this. And boy, that's, you know, there's a lot of joy that comes from that. Well, don't do everything for them. I mentioned that. Admit your mistakes. That's one of the most important things, I think. Admit your mistakes. Ask for forgiveness. Show compassion. You have to model what you want in your children. And I think sometimes we have this impression that we as parents have to always be right and perfect about everything. And kids sometimes know. They're not young. They know when we've made a mistake. They know when we're being inconsistent. And if we find that out, admit it. Apologize. If we want them to be compassionate, if we want them to be willing to admit mistakes, don't we as parents have to be, don't we as parents have to model that and show them? One time, when we were in the old church building down in Griffin Springs, the boys, Jordan and Jacob, were going to school just pretty much right across the street. And so they would walk over after school. And I'd be looking for them, you know, they'd walk over to the office and then Carl would come by a little bit later and pick them up. But I enjoyed that time when they were at that age coming by the office and you know, I might give them something to do at the church building, or they might just, you know, do their homework or whatever it was. But you know, after they did that, they could kind of play a little bit. And I remember one day, they hadn't been there very long and they'd gone outside, they wanted to play with the basketball. And I heard this screaming and yelling going on outside. And if you've ever been to Griffin Springs, you know that the old church building is right in the middle of town. There's a road, one of the main roads going down to the you know, where all the post office is and the hardware store and all that's right here. Then 290 is right here. I mean, every bus, every car, everybody in the whole town is going by the church building. So in my mind, I'm thinking, this is a very visible thing. My children are out in the parking lot of the church building, and everybody in town is seeing them scuffle. And so, of course, I'm more motivated out of embarrassment than I am as to finding out what's going on here. So I run out there, and I see Jordan on the ground with the ball, and Jacob's trying to pull it away from him, you know. And he's screaming, "It's mine! It's mine!" And well, in my mind, from what I saw, and this is an example of how things aren't always maybe what they seem, Jacob's the culprit. Who's the one that's wrong? He's saying it's his ball, it's not, it actually belonged to Jordan. And he's, you know, fighting over it, and Jordan's just laying there trying to protect himself, right? And Jacob's pulling on this, so I said, "You better get in here right now, you know." And so I get Jacob in the office, and I sit him down there, and I start to talk to him about what he's done, and he's sitting there, but Dad, I said, "You be quiet," and I know what I saw. And I'm just getting, you know, giving him what for. And you know, he says, "But Dad, I'm trying to..." And then finally I hear this voice in the foyer, it's Jordan, and he says, "Dad, he's right." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm the one that was at fault, Dad, because I was giving Jacob what for, and Jordan was feeling bad for it." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I told Jacob, and I was trying to be, you know, too big for my britches, that if he could steal the ball from me, then he could have it. Well, within 5 seconds, he stole it from me. And I got mad because he stole it from me, and so I grabbed it back because I didn't think it was fair, you know." And then he realized that he had told his brother, who, you know, was little at the time, you know, he didn't understand. He said, "You told me I could have it. I stole it." I said, "Yeah." And so, it made me realize, as a parent, you've got to, and this is a good lesson for us as preachers in the church, hear the whole story. Don't jump to conclusions. All right? Don't show favoritism. Think about it. Be calm, and approach it carefully. So, I admitted that I was wrong, and I apologize to Jacob for jumping all over him for that. Reinforce also positive behaviors. And then, I want to just say this quickly as our time has come to a close. Some general kinds of things. Learn from the advice of others. Learn from the advice of others. That's what Proverbs 24:3-6 reminds us of. That surround ourselves with counselors. Understand the value of listening to the wisdom of others. First, seek the wisdom, of course, and the advice of what God says, but then those who have been through it. Read along. Study from those who spend their life trying to be good parents. Read what they have to say. I've learned a lot from some of their examples. I had a lady one time that says, we try to give our children, when we punish them, we want the consequences to be positive. And so, for example, if they were chewing gum and putting gum under the tables, well, they would make them scrape all the gum off the tables in, the church building or something like that. So they were doing something positive, and they were learning what happens when people put their gum under the table and stick it up there like that. Or, one time, Jordan was drawing on the, when he was little, he was drawing on the house here in San Marcos, and the wall that I had been working on, I was getting ready to paint it, and he was drawing over there, and I thought, I could give him a spanking and be done with it. Or, I could make him get a rag and some soap and water and wash that off. And he scrubbed, "It's not coming off, Daddy." Of course, I knew it wasn't coming off. But I wanted him to know that it was going to take some work to get that off, and what happens. So, pay attention to things. Or whether it's in writing, if you haven't liked sentences. That's a good little thing to do. Sometimes a spanking is easy to say when it's done. Sentences last a while. But when you write the sentences, don't say, "I will not kick or hit my brother and be bad and do bad things and so forth." Say, "I will treat my brother with respect and kindness and love him as God wants me to love him." See how you can turn it around to be positive? So think about that. A lot of other things, I wish we had time to talk about paying attention to the comments of the brethren. Remember that sometimes in their jokes and their jests, there's some truth to what they're joking about. Okay? And that I may be sending you a message. And then I want to mention one last thing here. Be sensitive to your wife's emotions. She is a person that struggles, like everyone else, with the issues of self-esteem and acceptance, the need for feeling successful, the need to be led. Remember, you're getting lots of praise, preachers. People are telling you all the time how great you are, and how good your sermon is, and all the good things you do, and how you encourage me, and so forth and so on. And your team and your wife doesn't always receive that kind of praise. And so you be attuned to that and be aware of that and make sure that you're helping her, okay? Well, I didn't get to nearly anything that I wanted to get to on some things, but so much. Hopefully this has been helpful and encouraging. Appreciate your kind attention, and may God help us to be what we ought to be so that we can help the kingdom and we can fill its borders and help the church to be strong.
Thank you, Brother Moore, not only for this morning, but for the effort that you put into this week and the time that you take to be over here with us. There are a lot of sad accounts in history of great men serving God and losing their families, and maybe not in connection with one another, but certainly in the same life, and we don't want that in ours, and I believe the instruction that we've been given this week will help us to avoid that. And thank you for coming. Couldn't help but think when Moore was talking about allowing your children to do things even if it takes extra time to get it done. I can't give you an example out of my home because I'm not as patient as some, and so I just go ahead and do it most of the time. We have a very good friend who lives in Newbern, Tennessee, with Ronnie Surface. He's a preacher there. They have four children, and I admire them for what they do. And we were there for a meeting not too long ago, and one of their smaller children went and got the basket of laundry and started folding it. Wasn't told to. The other kids were playing and doing things. We were, messing around with a video game, and here he comes in, this little boy folding it, and So we started inquiring as to how that happened, and she said that when they're very young, she allows them to help fold and put away certain of the dish rags or bath rags, and she said their youngest one would, all he knew how to do was roll them up. And he would roll them up and stuff them in the drawer, and she'd have to fight to get it open. But she said she never once went back and refolded them because she wanted that three-year-old to believe they were helping in the home. And now that little boy will just go grab the basket of laundry and fold it himself. I've learned a lesson about patience from them, and I've learned many lessons from you this week, and I appreciate you being here with us. We're going to be dismissed for about 7 or 8 minutes. We'll try to assemble back. There are no ladies' classes this morning. There's also no babysitting. I apologize for both of those things. But we would invite all of you to come back to the annex with us and join in the rest of our sessions together this morning. Please tell Brother Moore how thankful you are that he's here, the effort that he's put into this week. And if your life has been enriched, I know it has, please convey that to him. Let us be dismissed.